in the Torah portion slide for this week. That's for a reason. This Torah portion talks about Joseph, the life of Joseph, the early life of Joseph, and the, of course, the coat that he got, the coat of many colors, as we call it. So we put up all the different colors there for you to see. I can imagine how beautiful the robe was. Genesis 37:1. I'm going to have the Hebrew and English. I'm going to say the first verse in Hebrew and English, and then we're going to go right into our Torah portion as we're going through the Torah portions and our messages this year. So Genesis 37:1. V'yashev Yaakov be'eretz megure, aviv be'eretz Kanaan. Meanwhile, Jacob settled in the area where his father had lived in the land of Canaan. So as I said, this year we're going through the Torah portions. It's actually an annual cycle that we read every year to take us through the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, the books of Moses. And during this cycle, so the rabbis have decided, and hundreds of years ago, they've taken the books and they've divided them up into X number of portions. And this week we have these three or so chapters that we're reading, the three or four chapters. And some might ask why. Why are we going through the Torah portions? Why don't we just go talk about a book of the Bible or different topical things? Why go all the way to the beginning? Why study the Torah? Why go backwards? But we really need to go through the first five books, and I really felt impressed this year to go through them in depth, because the answer really to the question is, it's all about foundation. It's all about a strong and solid foundation for our lives and for our spiritual lives. When you build a house that has many stories, you have to lay a good foundation. You have to lay a good foundation. You have to make sure you pour the cement for the base floor, for the base of the house, and make sure it's level. Make sure it's, and I don't know anything about home building, but I'm telling you, I see them out there. You know, I've had a house or two built, and they pour the slab, and you go out there and you look at the slab, and it's got to be just right. And if it's not just right, you could have cracks. You could have issues. If it's not level, you could have problems later on as you continue to build the layers of the house. But you got to get that firm, solid, level foundation first, because then you got to build the first story. And then from there, you got to build the second story. Can you imagine a house that has a shaky foundation? Okay? A physical house with a shaky foundation. The weight of all those stories, the weight of all the furniture, the weight of all the kids running around in the house, everything is going to disrupt the foundation if it's not true, if it's not sure, if it's not even and made correctly. All the pressure on that foundation can cause it to crumble, can cause it to crack if it's not solid. You will have issues with your house. Well, the same applies to our lives. If you think about your house, your life as a believer, the same way we can apply this to our lives. You may have a relationship with God. You may have accepted Yeshua as your Lord and Savior. That's great. That's what we need to do. You may be a follower of Yeshua. But do you really know who Yeshua is? Do you really have the background of understanding where he came from? The context of who he was? He's not this, you know, when you look at the Renaissance paintings and you see Yeshua and he's, you know, smiling and he's got the flowy blonde hair and the halo and the blue eyes. That's not what Yeshua looked like. In fact, recently they were showing, I don't know where I saw it, but they were showing a picture of most probably what Yeshua looked like. And he was none of those things, okay? He had curly black hair. He had olive-colored skin, very dark complexion because he was from the Mideast. And he didn't look all that attractive. And, you know, the scripture talks about that. The Bible does say that. He did not have any real appearance that we could say, oh, look at this guy. You know, he didn't look like a movie star. So he did not look like this typical picture. But yet that's what we all have in our minds about who Yeshua is. And it's not just understanding what he physically looked like. It's who he was. He was a rabbi. He was a Jewish rabbi that walked in Eretz Israel, the land of Israel. This is the context. If we don't understand the foundation, the first five books of the Bible, how can we understand what the Bible is all about? And how can we understand what our Messiah is all about? We don't have a solid, we don't have a firm foundation. We maybe have a foundation that's based on misinformation, or a foundation that's based on 2,000 years of church history rather than what the Bible teaches. We need to understand that. And the same thing applies to our lives with Israel. We think of, oh, Israel, that's just that country over there. There's a lot of problems over there. But there is deep spiritual meaning to the current state of Israel. If you listen to the world about what Israel is all about, the Israel is this place where they persecute Arabs. Israel is this apartheid state. That's what we hear in the news. But we know that's not true. How do we know that's not true? Because we study the Word of God. In particular, we're studying the Torah. The Torah speaks about the land of Israel, and it speaks about who owns the land of Israel. And ultimately, God owns the land of Israel, but he has deeded it over to the Jewish people to take care of. He did not deed it over to the Arabs. Egypt doesn't own Israel. Jordan and Syria and Iran, they don't control Israel. The Jewish people were given the state of Israel. But we don't understand that. We can't understand that unless we open up the first five books. And we look at Abraham and the promise given to Abraham. And we look at Isaac and the promise given to Isaac. And we look at Jacob and we look at Joseph, which we're going to look at today. We've got to have a solid foundation. If you don't study the Torah, you don't read about a prophet that would arise up greater than Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18. We don't read about any of this stuff. And the context of the Messiah is found in the Torah. It's found in Genesis chapter 3, when sin enters the Garden of Eden. And God says that the enemy, the serpent, is going to be crushed by the offspring of Eve. It's talking about the Messiah. When we don't have the context and the foundation, we miss things in the Scripture. And that's why we're studying the Torah portions this year. That's why we're getting that solid foundation in our lives. And from that, we can talk about the rest of the Bible. It all starts with the first five books. We want a solid and level foundation for our walk with God, and we want a solid and level foundation for our synagogue community here at Karen Orr. And that's why we're studying these Torah portions during services. That's why if you come once a month, we have Torah study. We have the Torah for today, as we call it, where we have an in-depth really get into the Word of God where we can study and we can ask questions. I encourage you to come to those Bible studies. They're Sunday mornings once a month. Now, last week's Torah portion, we closed out the story of Jacob, really. We talked about this guy Abraham, this guy Isaac, and this guy Jacob. And man, I really wish we could have been here last week. We were closed down because we had the conference, but last week's Torah portion was really incredible. And, you know, last week the Torah portion talked about Jacob and how he wrestled with God. We had been previously reading about Jacob, how he was a conniver, how he was a heel catcher. He was always out for his own good. How can he get ahead? It was all about what can God do for me rather than what can I do for God. But last week we saw him wrestling with God. And there's some significance with that. There's some significance with Jacob, this heel catcher, trying to get ahead in his own power, becoming Israel, one who wrestles with God. Israel can mean wrestles with God or prince of God. Prince of God. There was a transformation of Jacob last week in the Torah portion. He started viewing his relationship with God as just that, a relationship rather than a religion. And this was powerful, powerful turn of events for him. He wasn't just saying, oh, this is the religion of my father and my grandfather. Those promises were for them. Now it's becoming about Jacob. And Jacob wrestled with God and was reborn. And that's how the Torah portion kind of ended last week. And this one is a really, really interesting and important Torah portion. And we look at the life of Jacob's son. We actually look at a lot of Jacob's sons in this Torah portion. But we look at one in particular. His name is Joseph. And Joseph is the last main character talked about in the book of Genesis. He's the last main figure we really read about, and we read about him for several chapters. We're going to hit on Joseph for a couple of Torah portions, and it's really his life is so interesting, and it's so prophetic for us for the rest of the scriptures. It's so messianic, and we're going to see that in later Torah portions. Because remember, what's God trying to do in Genesis? Early on in Genesis, we had the fall of creation. We had Adam and Eve cast out of the garden because of sin. God is starting to do something with these patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph. He is starting to do something. It got so bad, sin got so bad that God was sorry he made man. He put a flood upon the earth, right? And God wanted to start over. And even if when he started over with Noah, sin was still there. Sin, they didn't get rid of sin with the flood. And God called this family, this guy named Abram, who became Abraham, and his descendants to begin something, to turn the tide for humanity, to turn the tide, to begin a process where sin could ultimately be defeated. These patriarchs were given promises that they would have a great nation. But also, and this is really the key here, because it doesn't stop there. We always stop there. Oh, Israel's supposed to be a great nation. The nation would ultimately be a blessing to the entire world, to all nations. God doesn't want to just bless the Jewish people. He wants to bless the entire earth through the Jewish people. And we have to understand that process. And Joseph, more than any of the other patriarchs, shows us the blessing for the nations that can be had. So I want you to think about that as we go through the life of Joseph the next few weeks. See how Joseph not only blesses his family, the Jewish people, but he is to be a blessing for the nations. And this is ultimately what God's plan is all about. Amen. Well, let's begin. Turn with me to Genesis 37. Now, Joseph was the 11th son of Isaac, or Israel. He was the first son born to him from Rachel. Remember Rachel? He had four wives, or two wives and two concubines, and they bore him, Jacob, 12 sons. Joseph was kind of at the end, later on in life. He was number 11. Of course, Benjamin was the last. He was number 12. But Joseph was number 11. He was born, and he was the first son born to Rachel, the wife that Jacob loved the most, as we read in the scripture. So Joseph had special significance for Jacob. Very much special significance. So let's read Genesis 37:3 together. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. Now, many of you have seen, how many of you have seen or heard the Broadway play Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat? Have you ever heard of that? It was on Broadway. It was off Broadway. I think it was actually the only off-Broadway show I've ever gone to and seen. And I remember it was, I think it was Andy Gibb that played Joseph, one of the Gibb brothers who died. And but anyway, I was just so fascinated by the story of Joseph. I always have been. And he had this beautiful coat of many colors. It's called the Technicolor coat. You know, Andrew Lloyd Webber was famous, and he did this the musical Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. So everybody knows about it. Everybody knows the story of Joseph. Joseph is clearly a favorite of Jacob. And obviously with being a favorite, that means the other brothers were maybe not as favorite, right? So there was a little bit of animosity going on. There was a little bit of problems happening between Joseph and his brothers. They were, of course, jealous of Joseph because he was loved more than their father. And it was the typical sibling rivalry going on. You know when you have two or three boys in the family and everybody's really competitive with each other? Try 12 boys, okay? And then try also the fact that one of the sons is favored over the others clearly by the father, to the point where he's given special privilege, special status, a special robe. I don't think the brothers were like, oh, that's so great for Joseph. Look at him. Isn't that so cool? He got that robe. I don't think they were saying that. Typical sibling rivalry going on. Brothers tend to be very competitive. But this brotherly love or unlove went way beyond. And it was heightened because the brothers had different mothers. Right? Because the mothers had competition, I'm sure, between themselves. Right? The mothers were competing for the attention and the love of Jacob. And so I'm sure that translated to the sons of the mothers, don't you think? They were all competing. Now, what's interesting about Jacob, because many of the patriarchs, many of the people in the Bible had multiple wives. And we know that's not kosher, as we should say, but we know God allowed it for purposes, okay? But I want to read you something about this, because this is really the genesis pardon the pun, this is really the genesis of where all this animosity is coming from, I believe. Genesis 2:24. God set up a plan and a specific plan. And you know, man and our sin, we tend to break that plan in many, many ways. Well, this is something that happened a lot in the Bible here. And Genesis 2:24 says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, the Bible doesn't say, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wives or his multiple wives and concubines." It doesn't say that. Some of you have maybe seen this TV show called Sister Wives. Who's seen Sister Wives? Don't worry, I won't judge you. Sister Wives. No, it's actually a pretty interesting show on TV. And Sister Wives chronicles the story of this Mormon guy, right? Mormon, because Mormons, of course, there's still polygamy, even though the Mormon Church has denounced polygamy. But this show is about this man and his four wives. It's called Sister Wives. And it's the whole story about them. And it's all their kids and this and that and the other. And just in the show I watched the other week, by the way, two of the kids, there's this thing going on because two kids want to get married around the same time. And this is a problem, right? It's a problem because of finances. It's a problem because, we don't want to steal the show of the one daughter because the other daughter can't wait to get married. So just imagine all this craziness going on with this family. Now, imagine these wives and how they're feeling like they have to share their husband. And then, like I said, translate that down to the kids. And think about those 12 sons of Jacob. I mean, if TV was back then, I think Jacob could have really locked in a multi-million dollar deal. I'm serious. He could have made a lot of money off of this. His crazy dysfunctional family. You'd have Joseph over there with the coat. You'd have Reuben over here. Yeah, I mean, can you imagine all the great episodes you could have of this? It would be great. TV drama at its finest. I would definitely watch it. But as the favorite son of Jacob, Joseph's job, and this is really, you have to understand that being the favorite wasn't just like, I love you so much. Here's double gifts, you know, during Hanukkah this season, whatever. Here's a wonderful coat you get. As the favorite son of Jacob, the rabbis tell us that Joseph's job was to oversee the activities of Jacob's concubines, sons. One of Joseph's jobs as the favored son was to monitor the activities of some of his brothers, principally Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. He was supposed to watch out and check out what they're doing and report back to Dad about it. Now, if that doesn't create sibling rivalry, tension, and problems, I don't know what will. That's like, you know, when we always tell our kids, don't tattle, that's basically sanctioned tattling, okay? Please tattle on your brothers for me. I'm sure they loved him for that, right? His job was to tattle on his brothers to his dad. And here was the kicker in all of this. If that wasn't enough, here comes Joseph, 17 years old. And remember, how were you at 17 years old? Some of you are 17 in here. How were you at 17? I don't think you were the most humble. I don't think you were the most thinking of other people or whatever you want to call it. And here's the kicker for Joseph. Genesis 37:5-8. Now Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." Verse 8, his brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now there's two dreams. I'm not going to read the other one. But this just poured, as we say, you know, this just poured more onto the fire of the hatred that they had for him. Okay? This rubbed salt in the wounds the brothers had. They were already feeling slighted. They were already feeling unloved or maybe not as loved or that they weren't special. And now he's coming up to them and say, by the way, I had some dreams and you guys are going to bow down to me. It's not only that Jacob loves me more than you, you're going to bow down to me. So the brothers, of course, are like, what are we going to do with this guy? We got to get rid of him. He's causing us a lot of problems, a lot of sirs. So they wanted to kill him, right? But instead, and there's a whole interplay about this, and I can just imagine these guys, right? This could be a great episode of the sister wives or the sister sons or whatever you want to call it. But anyway, you can just imagine the interplay here. But they strip him of his robe. Of course, he can't have the robe. They throw him into a pit. Okay? They're just incensed with him for his dreams. And then Genesis 37:28. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. So when it says the Midianites and the Ishmaelites, they're basically the same. These are the nomadic tribes, and they're sort of distant cousins of the Israelites, of Jacob's sons. But they sell them to these traders, and they're passing by, you know, probably through trade routes, and they take Joseph, and they sell him. The brothers sell him. Okay, they were convinced not to kill him, but they sold him. And it's really interesting that they sell him for what? For 20 shekels of silver. Now, nothing in the Bible is just random. 20 shekels of silver. So Joseph found himself at this low point. He was once the favored son, great promise, great responsibility, had a lot of work that Jacob wanted him to do. And he's gone from that special status with this wonderful robe to becoming this slave and this stranger in a strange land. How different for him. Now, 20 shekels of silver, shekels are actually the currency used in Israel today, if you didn't know that. When you go to Israel and you get coins, like, you know, quarters and dimes here, you get what's called shekels in Israel. So it's actually still currency used today. And 20 shekels back then was a very specific number. And in Leviticus 27:5, go ahead and turn with me to Leviticus 27:5. This is also in the Torah. We read about shekels. We read about these coins. And chapter 27 of Leviticus talks about making vows. It's talking about laws regarding making vows for the valuation of persons. Okay? Leviticus 27:5 says, if the person is from 5 years old up to 20 years old, the valuation shall be for a male 20 shekels and for a female 10 shekels. Remember, Joseph was 17. So Joseph was in that age range of 5 to 20 years old, and he was sold for 20 shekels. The 20 shekels is the value of a male of Joseph's age who had been dedicated to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? His brother sold him for 20 shekels, just thinking, oh, I'm going to get some money for him. But God has significance with everything. They didn't realize that for selling him for 20 shekels, they were essentially dedicating Joseph and his life, sacrificing Joseph and his life to the Lord. And this is really important because later on, and we're not going to go into it this week, but we're going to see how significant Joseph's life was. Not only his relationship with the Lord, but his significance in God's plan to bless the Jewish people, to bless the nations, to save his people. Joseph is seen as a deliverer of Israel. I don't want to spoil it in later Torah portions, but of course there was this famine in the land, and he goes to Egypt. The people go to Egypt. Jacob and his entourage goes to Egypt. But later on, we're going to see how this dedication that his brothers unwittingly did serves to have Joseph do great things for the kingdom of God. So they were dedicating him in his life. Isn't that interesting? And now begins Joseph's life of service to Adonai, to the Lord. So overall, what can we take away from this narrative today of Joseph and Jacob and their family? Number one, don't have multiple wives. Okay, we got that. A lot of problems with that. Obviously, God puts in his word, you know, one man, one woman, that's the way it's going to be. It's not one man, multiple women, or any other combination, by the way, that we see in the world today. God has in the Bible laid out. And we know that whenever we deviate from what God says in the word, there's problems. Jacob caused problems for himself by taking multiple wives. And we see the fruit of that borne out with his wives and the competition, with the sons in the competition, with the animosity, with the problems that they had. And the Torah portion, by the way, read the Torah portion when you go home. I don't have time to talk about it. It talks in depth about some of the problems these sons dealt with or inflicted. Okay? It's never a good thing when we deviate from God's word and God's ways. But there's more than just don't have multiple wives here for us. Okay? Joseph had a real gifting. This is a real gifting from the Lord. And he did have dreams where he would rule over his brothers. And you know what? Those ultimately happened. Those were true dreams. Those were prophetic dreams for things that would occur in the future. But why did Joseph tell his brothers his dreams? Didn't he realize that this would enrage his brothers? I mean, he probably already kind of felt the tension. Anybody could have felt the tension going on in that family. He must have understood that they were not happy he was a favorite and got a special robe and special things that he did. So Jewish commentators give a few explanations. Why did Joseph tell the brothers the dreams? And why then? A few examples or a few explanations. Number one, Joseph was young and not mature enough to realize that his brothers would be incensed by this. Remember, he was only 17 years old, so he was young. So that could be a plausible explanation. Just young and naive and just kind of like, he'll say whatever he wants to say. Number two, the rabbis say that Joseph thought that if he could convince them that he was gifted with these powers from God and that he had prophetic things to say, that they would stop disliking him. I don't think that's the reason. Number three, Joseph wanted to show them that they were destined to be dependent upon him and that it was unwise to hate him. That's also unlikely, but this could be a reason. And number four, Joseph saw that his dreams were prophecies, and prophets are bound by the Lord to reveal what God gives him to share with others. You know, as a prophet, you cannot hold quiet what God has given you. The prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, they had to speak the word of the Lord. And there was consequences for them if they didn't speak the word of the Lord. So the rabbis are saying maybe Joseph felt like he was a prophet and he had to say what God has given him. So whatever it was, whether he was lacking in discernment, whether he was just naive, whether he thought that they could learn from him or whatever, there's lessons to be learned, though, in this story. And there's a couple of scriptures I want you to turn to here. James 4, chapter 4, verse 6. You know, the Bible is all about giving us practical wisdom. What to say, what not to say, when to say it, when not to say it. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, Joseph was probably a typical 17-year-old. Had a lot of pride, had a lot of moxie. You know, he was ready to take on the world. If you can recall, when you were 17, you thought you knew everything probably, right? And as you get later on in life, you learn, you know less and less and less. But Joseph was at that age. He probably thought, I am God's gift to the world. And I have special things, and I'm going to say it. But God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we all need to learn a little bit more humility from time to time. And I don't think I have some of these scriptures in, because these are late-breaking scriptures, so they may be not on the screen. Because I was just thinking, so bear with me. Proverbs 12:23. You can turn, or you can... There we go. Okay, we did get that one up. Proverbs 12:23. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. You want to understand about knowledge? You want to understand about a wise or a prudent man and a man full of folly? Read the book of Proverbs. It explains in depth how to be a wise person and how not to be a fool. And I love how it just says it so bluntly in Proverbs. You got to be careful to not be a fool, and you have to really work to be wise. And I don't think I do have the scripture, but you know, Proverbs has a lot of good things to say. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. We have to be careful when we say things. We have to be careful when we say them, how we say them, what we say. We can't just blurt out whatever we feel like we should be saying, because you know what? There's what we're doing, and then there's a recipient of that. Okay, unless you're in your room by yourself and you're just blurting out things to the Lord, that's fine. Say whatever you want to say. Okay, talk as plainly as you want. But when there's someone there to receive it, we have to think about the recipient. We have to think about more than ourselves. We have to think about, how is that person going to receive that? Or are they going to receive that? There are many more scriptures we can go on and on about, but here's the crux of the matter. The point is, all of us have giftings and abilities. We may not all be a Joseph. We may not have had special status from our father, gotten a big robe, had all these wonderful things we do. But each and every one of you, and myself, we all have giftings from the Lord. We all have abilities. We all have things that God has called us to do. And we all have things that God has blessed us with. Okay? Joseph certainly did. We do. But we need to use those gifts in wisdom and discernment. Wisdom and discernment. Joseph was interpreting the dreams he had about how he would rule over his brothers, even his father. But it wasn't time to share those dreams. You know, he probably went up to them. I can just imagine. He probably went up to them on a day where they were just really upset about something, or they were ticked off about, and it's like he probably just went up there and just barreled up there and said, "Hey guys, I've got a dream to share with you." He wasn't thinking about that recipient. We have to be careful when we speak to people. Don't go around just blurting out things that, "Oh, thus saith the Lord." First of all, do you know that's from the Lord? Seek the Lord on it. This is one of my favorite sayings. Don't be the Holy Spirit to people. Don't be the Ruach HaKodesh to people. What that means is, don't go around thinking that God has given you the utterances to go and share with everybody to make everybody's lives better all the time. Now, God could give you words for people. But we need to have wisdom and discernment about when to use those words. The scripture says somewhere about taking a plank out of our eyes, you know, before we look at splinters in other people's eyes. You know that Bible verse. We have to be careful that we're not going around with these huge planks talking about all these splinters in people. Wisdom and discernment. Wisdom and discernment. Can we effectively speak into people's lives? Only, I would submit, with wisdom and discernment. Only with wisdom and discernment. Do we just need to pray for those people, maybe not speak to them? Do we need to maybe ask the Lord, what should we do before we go out and tell somebody, "Oh, you're in sin," or "You're doing this," or "I think God wants you to do this"? We have to be very careful before we do that. Now, maybe God wants you to do that, but let the Lord give you confirmation on it. Let the Lord show you these things. A word aptly spoken. The Bible talks a lot about wisdom. We can learn a lot about this. We need to learn to ask the Lord to lead us as we use the gifts and talents He has given us, the work of our hands. Listen, those things are all God's. They're not ours. He has given them to us to use for His purposes in His kingdom, not for our purposes. And of course, this goes without saying that when we have talents and things from the Lord, we use them for the Lord. Don't use them for the world. And I don't mean we have to just always do things in a religious sense. We have to use all of our time and our talents and things for the Lord. You could be used by the Lord in your place of business. Okay? Talking about non-spiritual things. You could be an example to somebody of a godly individual that knows how to manage his household, that knows how to handle situations at work. So don't think that you just have to use your gifts to promote the kingdom of God in a grand sense here at synagogue. You can be used by the Lord in your life, wherever you are and whatever you're doing. But use wisdom and discernment, because that's what's going to speak. Because remember, these are not our gifts. They're God's gifts. And He's given them to us to use for His kingdom in a manner, now catch this, that blesses other people. That blesses other people. That draws other people close to the Lord. We kind of say this every week, but I wonder if we get this in. Proverbs 3, 13 through 17. Turn with me to Proverbs 3, 13 through 17. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. You know, let me just stop right there. The world's going to tell you there's nothing more important than gold. Especially now, you hear the commercials. Buy gold. Invest in gold. Listen, there's something more precious than gold in this life. Amen? Verse 15, she is more precious than jewels, wisdom is, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Listen, if this is how God speaks about wisdom, shouldn't we take this and shouldn't we give it special significance in our lives? Shouldn't we take note if God is saying this thing is more profitable than gold or silver? Shouldn't we take note of this? We can't be used effectively by God unless we apply godly wisdom and discernment in our lives. As we share our faith in Yeshua, exercise wisdom and discernment. As we minister to others, whether it's in the synagogue or our families or our friends out there, use wisdom and discernment. We are all called to be ministers. Not just me up here. You're called to be a minister of the Lord to other people. Use wisdom and discernment. Colossians 4. 5 through 6. You can jot it down. I don't think we have it on the screens. Colossians 4, 5 through 6. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Listen, we've all met people without a filter, you know? Have you ever met somebody without a filter? We should have filters in our lives, in our speech, in our action. Seasoned with salt. Always be gracious. I'm not saying don't speak into people's lives, but do it with wisdom and discernment. We have been given the secret to eternal life. We have the pearl of great price. You've got it. You've got it better. It's better than gold. It's better than silver. It's better than all the riches in the world, all the fancy cars and the fancy clothes, and all the other things you could dream up in this world. We have got the secret to eternal life. True joy. And we need to share this with the dying world. That's our job. That's our job in the kingdom of God. It's a tremendous responsibility. But we need to have wisdom and discernment as we carry it out. We can't be like Joseph, just blurting it out. Problems happen. Issues happen. Not even for us, but for the recipients. Listen to this verse, 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. He's not just talking to Timothy. He's talking to all believers. All scriptures God-breathed and useful for us, right? We need to apply this to us. Preach the word. That means go tell people about the Lord. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Wisdom and discernment. Are you ready to preach the word in season and out of season? Do you apply godly wisdom and discernment as you speak to people, believers and non-believers? Do you ask the Lord, Lord, give me a word for them? Or, Lord, maybe it's not for now. Thank you. I'll just pray for them because I haven't been released to speak into their lives. Because sometimes it does more damage to people to speak something to them before God calls you to be doing that. We have to have wisdom and discernment to understand that. Listening to the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there as a guide for us, as a counselor, to teach us. Okay? Yeshua, God, gave us the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God to instruct us, to counsel us, to show us, to work with us. The Ruach HaKodesh is here. You know, it says Yeshua is at the right hand of God. I know Yeshua is in our hearts. But the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, has been given for us to lead, guide, and direct us in this life. Let's use the gift that God has given us of the Ruach HaKodesh in our speech with other people. Speaking when we need to speak, keeping quiet when we need to be quiet. We need to apply this word to our lives. Listen, we can learn a lot from the story of Joseph. We can learn a lot what to do and what we can learn about what not to do. We need to understand that to get wisdom, to get discernment, to get understanding is what's going to serve us as we go out there in our whole lives, all of you, and speak to people about the Lord. Give people an encouragement if they need encouragement. Maybe give people a kick in the rear if they need a kick in the rear from the Lord. But we need to know when to do that and when not to. We need to pray for this. We need to ask God as we shine the light of Yeshua to give us wisdom and discernment. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, we just thank you. It's so wonderful, Lord, to have your word and to really be able to learn about you. And as I said before, the Torah is the foundation. Without the foundation, we can't understand the rest of it. But Lord, without wisdom and discernment, we can't understand what to do and how to do it. Lord, I pray that you would show us all the areas in our lives that we're maybe not exercising wisdom and discernment. Really probe our hearts, Lord, and reveal. Bring it up to the surface, Lord. Are there areas that we're maybe even hurting the kingdom of God more than helping by maybe speaking too much or speaking when we shouldn't? Or, Lord, are there areas in our lives where you're calling us to speak out and we're not doing it? Lord, whatever it is, convict us today. Show us today, Lord. Reveal to us those areas in our lives so that we can be more effective at spreading the word, the pearl of great price. Lord, we want to be good stewards. But that's in every sense, not just with our finances or with the work of our hands, Lord, but in our speech and our relationships. Help us to be good stewards of you and your word. Help us to know when to say things and when not to, Lord God. Give us a level of wisdom and discernment, Lord, we haven't had before. Mature us, Lord God. Show us. Orchestrate situations, Lord God, for us to use wisdom and discernment in our lives. We just pray right now, Lord God. I pray right now for each and every person here that you would just speak to each and every one of them and show them those areas in their life where they need to get more wisdom and more discernment. Show them in those areas. Maybe there's somebody they've been needing to speak to about you and they've been maybe too scared to do it or didn't know the words to say. But Lord, give them confidence. Give them courage. Give them that wisdom. Speak to them, Lord God, and push them on to say those things. And Lord, maybe there's people here that are used to saying things and maybe they need to not say things to people. Help us to just plug into you, Lord God, and really see. Let's get into what your heartbeat is. Let's walk with you rather than just walking alone and saying, well, God said this. Lord, we want to walk with you step by step as you lead us, speaking to those people, touching lives for you and your kingdom. And I just pray, Lord God, that you would draw us closer to you, to your heart. Give us opportunities, Lord, to show this wisdom and discernment in our lives. I thank you, Lord God. I just pray for everyone here as we go about our week this week, Lord God. Orchestrate situations, Lord God, where we can use wisdom and discernment and share the love and the light of Yeshua in our lives and in our circle of influence, Lord. We thank you and we praise you. We lift you up in Yeshua's name. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah.